All right. One way or another, tonight we are going to finish the handout that we've had now for several weeks on some of the woes in the New Testament. If you remember, there's 36 verses that contain a woe in the New Testament. And of those 36 verses, 27 are found in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Does anyone remember what those three Gospels are called? Very good. The Synoptic Gospels. And so we've been looking in Matthew so far. And so let's open to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We've made it down to number 8. Number 8, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 25. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." He's using a very simple illustration that you and I would understand even today. My wife never liked using a dishwasher, and so the dishes were always washed by hand through my whole marriage. Be 40 years this summer, and not until recently has she gone to using the dishwasher. Life is just a little bit busy for her now, and so it saves her time. And that's the one thing I notice. Sometimes you can grab a bowl or a cup, and the outside looks nice and shiny and clean, and you look inside and you say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't belong there." And probably all of us have experienced that. So what do you do with that cup? You say, or that bowl? Say, "I'll just use it anyway." No, not normally, do you? And so you put it back in to get washed again, and hopefully it gets clean next time. Well, that's the type of illustration Jesus is using of a cup or a dish that didn't get clean. And he's doing it in regards to the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood does what for us? It washes us clean. Now, the problem why it wouldn't get clean here is because they don't have a relationship with the Savior. And so the woe here, now, what does woe mean again? It's an expression of grief, an expression of grief. God looks down from heaven at people like these scribes and Pharisees that have gone through the wash and gotten cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside are just as dirty as they were before they went through the wash. He looks down with woe and has a grief for those who persist in external religion, persisting in it. They go through all the motion. You know, there's a lot of that out there today. And from time to time, I talk about a lady that was in the church in Bucyrus who grew up in a formalistic type church environment, and she came to the Baptist, and we're just not that way. We do things sometimes just by impromptu. I think I really threw Pastor Stephen a curveball this past Sunday when I wanted an extra song sung, and he wasn't ready for that. And I told the guys on the platform in Bucyrus, whatever I say, just go with the flow, because we're not formalistic. But I remember one day where she told me that she missed the formalism. She missed all the ritual of that type of a worship service. Why? What is in it? Because it sure caught a lot of people. I know when my wife and I were doing some door hangers on Monday, the neighborhood we were in, it's like, well, first she got to do Jesus' house, then she got to do Mary's house, and then she got to do Mary's house again. And then I got to do a Mary's house, except my Mary had this really gaudy, I mean, she was probably about 4 foot tall, but this really gaudy crown on her head. And, of course, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And that type of formalistic religion draws a lot of people for one reason. It makes them feel like they've done something religious. But you know, doing something religious just doesn't cut it with God. And he looks down from heaven and he pronounces a woe on people like that. Now, here's something that Pastor Stephen shared with me. This guy, and I don't even know what his name is, says he was a Christian filmmaker caught trying to solicit a minor, whatever that is. And so you can use your imagination on that, I guess, but probably better not to. But here's what it says. I guess his name was Greason, because that's the first word in the in this paragraph. Greason had been involved with Christian ministries both in Colorado Springs and around the country. He was also involved in founding and leading. Now, here's what you need to hear. Now, we're talking about external religion that's missing everything on the inside. He was involved in founding and leading Holy Smokes, a national movement of small groups of mostly men who gather for, now here's what they gather for, faith, friendship, fine tobacco, and drink. Though not a formal legal entity, Holy Smokes has more than 5,000 members in a Facebook group with a goal of now notice this also, because this is in parentheses, just like the faith, friendship, fine tobacco, and drink was in parentheses. So they're taking this right off probably the group's statement. Okay, now they have a goal of deconstructing harmful theology and building beloved community one cigar at a time. What is the harmful theology they want to deconstruct? Telling them not to smoke. Telling them not to drink. Telling them that God has standards of holiness. But what it's revealing, that even though obviously a well-respected man and Christian, you have to put that in quotation marks, used very loosely, well-respected, involved in various ministries, well-respected in Christian circles, this is a man who may be cleaned up on the outside, just like these scribes and Pharisees, that God's pronouncing a woe on, but on the inside, obviously, is a heart full of rebellion against God. A man who has no concern for what the Word of God has to say, who has long ago quenched the Holy Spirit of God in his life, if he ever knew him, and I honestly don't know. I hope the man is saved, but if he's saved, he has just shut the Holy Spirit entirely out of his life, hasn't he? If he's gotten to the point where he's trying to destroy Bible teaching, clear, concise Bible teaching, and he's going to stand up before God and say, you were wrong, we can indulge in the... That's external religion. There's an awful lot of people like that in the world today who argue against the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we need to be careful about that. God says, woe to people like that. And so, persisting in external religion. Let's move on to verse number 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now again, he's using an illustration that would be very easy to understand, and that's the burial practices of that time and age. And they would paint the outside looking really nice, and we do very similar things in our cemeteries, don't we? We keep the grass trimmed, and we often decorate the graves when it's allowed in the cemetery with tombstones, nice tombstones, and we don't just get a nail and some scrap wood out of our garage and tack across together and pound it into the ground. We get a nice tombstone. And we oftentimes will decorate it with flowers and things like that. And that's exactly what they did. But what's inside? You know, it's, I don't think any of us would want to open them up, because we know what's inside. And he's saying, you guys are just like what's inside, dead and lifeless. And so here, he's pronouncing a woe on those who possess religion without life. Religion, possessing religion without life. You know, all of our cults have this, don't they? You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, have another Jesus. Our Mormon friends believe Jesus and the devil are brothers. They reject that Jesus created Lucifer in the beginning as a holy angelic being who then got rebellion and became the devil. And so it's a sad thing. They have religion, but there's no life. Look at our Muslim friends. They're probably more religious than you and I. And the reason is, if they don't follow the precepts of their religion, they're afraid they're going to be sent to hell forever. Because it's a religion of works. Any religion of works is what's being pronounced a woe upon in this verse. A possessing religion without life. If they don't do their prayers at the appointed time each day, then they're in danger of hellfire. If they don't do their best to make a trip to Mecca, then they're in danger of hellfire. If they have the five pillars, those are two of them. If they don't follow those precepts. You know, they talk about the radical Muslim. Well, did you know the definition that's given radical, that's the good Muslim? The radical Muslim is the one who's peace-loving, that we get along with well. That's the backslidden Muslim. That's the radical. The obedient Muslim is the one who's trying to destroy the infidel. And they're the ones who believe the Quran and are following it out, the ones that are bombing Israel. Why are they so destructive, especially against Israel, so hateful towards Israel? The reason they hate the United States is because we've stood up for Israel in defending them. That's because the devil is a destroyer, and that's who they're worshiping. They have given him a different name, the name Allah, but they're worshiping none other than the devil, a religion without life. Unless someone gets them the gospel, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, just like all the cults today. The Hindu who mutilates himself and thinks that's what makes him holy, washing in the Ganges River that is filthy, full of human filth, because it's not just the bathtub, it's also the toilet. And don't mean to be gross, but that's just reality. And just one of the books that just interested me the most was a Hindu on In Search of the True God, and how the priest convinced his wife to throw the baby to the crocodiles and sacrifice it to the crocodile. That's Hinduism. Why do they want to destroy man who's created in the image of God? Because they're following the devil. They have literally millions of gods, but they all have one name. Now, they don't use this name, and they don't realize it, but the name is Lucifer, the devil. That's who they're worshiping. He's the great destroyer, and he hates mankind. It's a religion without life, but they're very dedicated, very religious, but unfortunately, there's no life. On the outside, they may look pretty good, but on the inside, nothing but death. Nothing but death. Lifelessness. All right, let's move on to number 10, the last one here in Matthew. And before you get your hopes up, we're going to look at Luke. There's four more in Luke. I don't have it on the sheet, but just so you know, when I'm done with this one, I'm not done. We're going to go a little bit further with it today. All right, verses 29 through 32. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye are witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And so what we find here, a woe pronounced on those who persecute the servants of God. Now obviously we know that there are many lost people who persecute God's servants. They want to shut Christianity out of every aspect of public life. Now, that's not just in communist Russia and in communist China, not just in communist Cuba and Venezuela, but you know, not just in Muslim countries around the world, but also in what are known as countries with religious freedom. We're free to have our religion, we're just not free to share it with others. Now, here in the United States, we probably have more freedom than the rest of the world. And we better never take that for granted, because it is not our just given to us by the whim of the fact that it's right, because there are an awful lot of people in the White House, in the bureaucratic system in Washington, D.C., and in the Senate and House of Republicans that want to take that away from you. They don't want you to be able to knock on doors and give somebody a tract. People are still being arrested for passing out tracts on public property. Now, we have every constitutional right, and every Supreme Court ruling has given us that liberty, and yet they want to take it away from us. You see, we're persecuted. Now, I hate to use that word in regards to things like that, because we don't know really what difficult persecution is. Try doing anything Christian in a Muslim country. We were reminded in our missions conference of the missionary in a Muslim country who got caught leading a Bible study. What happened to him? They stopped his car and they shot him. Not in the leg or the foot. They killed the poor fella. Now, they just sent him to heaven at that point in time, but that's what happens in a Muslim country. You try to win someone to Christ and they're out for your life. Try to do that in Hindu India. You read all the time, if you keep track of the voice of the martyrs of Christians of all stripes in the country of India among the Hindus that are being accused of desecrating their holy books or trying to convert Hindus. And they're having their houses burned down, they're being beaten, and they're being killed, and all kinds of terrible things. It's happening all throughout Africa and the Muslim countries there. But you know what happens in our churches too, from Christians? Now, it's not severe, it's not beating, but it's discouraging those that are trying to serve God. If someone has higher standards than you, I had fun with Pastor Rusty Chatfield, because he was planning to come here last week, but it was supposed to rain all day, so I told him don't bother driving all the way down here for nothing. But he was talking about how he was going to dress, and I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but I don't normally wear blue jeans. I just don't. It's just a personal thing, and it's not Bible conviction or anything. I just don't. I don't like them. I don't like the feel of them, and just different things that I'm not going to get into about it. But that's what he was going to wear. I was afraid he thought that I would think he was a backslider if he wore blue jeans. No, that's not the case at all. It's just a personal thing with me. It's strictly personal, not biblical. But, sometimes you get Christians who have no standards that make fun of Christians who do have Bible standards, that have Bible standards. And that's a very mild form of persecution, but nevertheless, it is. We ought to encourage them, because they're doing their best to live a holy life for God. If God hasn't convicted you about something, He hasn't convicted you about it. But if He's convicted them about it, then encourage them. Say, well, good for you. Praise the Lord. And so, a woe pronounced on those who persecute the servants of God. All right, let's look over in the book of Luke, chapter 6. There's four woes found here in this chapter. Luke, chapter 6, starting with verse number 24. Now, the ones in Matthew all began, the key word was a P. Those who perish in spite of clear evidence of the deity of Christ, those who place offenses in the way of others, those who prevent others from salvation, those who whose purpose of religion is personal gain, those who prize numbers, those whose priority is material, promote minor issues, persist in external religion, possess religion without life, persecute the servants of God. Here in Luke, they're going to start with the letter L. Living for lucre, verse 24. Living for lucre. What is lucre? Money. Money. Now, the implication is that it's not honestly gotten money. Pastor Stephen had some filthy lucre the other day. He found a bill outside, and so he washed it off so he wouldn't put filthy lucre in the church offering plate. And true story. But that's not filthy lucre. All right, verse 24. But woe to you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Now, why would he say woe unto you that are rich? Because he blesses an awful lot of people with wealth. Look at Abraham. Abraham wasn't hurting. Look at Job. He is the wealthiest man in the East. God took it all away, or gave Satan permission to take it all away. Then he gave it back twice as much. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. But I think the second half of the verse tells us what's going on here and why the wolves pronounce. It's because they were living for lucre. It says you've received your consolation. You've gotten your prize. You've gotten what you were looking for. What's good has it done for you? We're supposed to live for God. Matthew chapter 6 makes it very clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of wealthiness. And all these things, peace, joy, happiness, love, will be added unto you. Is that what that verse says? Of course not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, our material needs, shall be added unto us. So that's the way we're supposed to live, but we turn that around and get the cart before the horse, and we think it's going to work out. And God says, woe to us. Pronounces grief when he sees someone trying to live their life that way. All right. Verse number 25. There's two of them in this verse. We'll take the first half first. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Living for lust. Now we give that term lust a very specific meaning today that the Bible doesn't know anything of. It includes what we would associate with it today, but it was any physical desire that was more than what it ought to be. And so they were living to eat. I can understand that. Maybe you can too. But it was getting in the way, obviously, of them living for God, because they refused to do without in order to serve the Lord, is the way I'm understanding this. And there's going to come a day when they hunger. And maybe it's not physical hunger, but what about those souls in hell? I'll bet they're hungering. Did you know? Now, the only description, or the best description we have of hell, is the rich man who died and opened his eyes in hell. There's one thing that's never said about him in hell, and God gives us some pretty good details about hell in that passage of Scripture. One thing it's never said that he's done is that it never says he's eaten. But if we read the book of Revelation, we find that God feeds his children in heaven. It says we'll eat angels' food in the Word of God. So I'm really looking forward to heaven because I get to eat. And I'm not going to put on any weight. And I don't have to watch what I eat or how much I eat. Can you imagine zero-calorie vanilla ice cream? Ah, that'll make it heaven. I'll tell you what. They have low-calorie ice cream, and you know what it's not. It's not, yeah, good, well said. I was going to say it's not ice cream. You eat it and there's just nothing there. Forget it. But in heaven, I think it'll be the good stuff. But anyway, they'll hunger. And you know, I believe they're hungering today, people that are living for lust. And I think it's more than just food. They had a thing back then of, when you read the word rioting, it wasn't civil unrest. It was just these great feasts where they would eat and eat and eat as much as they could. They'd go out, put their finger down their throat, empty out, and go back in and eat some more. It's disgusting. But that's what they did. They were living to eat. They're lusts. God says they're going to be hungry. And I don't think it's the physical food. I think it's spiritual food. I think it's they're hungering for fulfillment. Hungering for a relationship with God. God says woe on them. It causes them grief to see people live like that, so out of the will of God. We just need to put our lusts aside and live for God. All right, let's move on. The second half here in verse 25. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Now, there's nothing wrong with laughing. That's how I can be a Tiger fan, a Pistons fan, a Red Wings fan, and a Detroit Lions fan lately. Tigers fan, well, they've won a couple World Series in my life, but you've got to be able to laugh. Otherwise, it hurts too much to watch these teams. Hey, we scored some runs 2 days in a row. The Tigers did, so imagine that. But this is just talking about not taking life seriously, wasting the opportunities God places before us. You know, we got a lot of empty seats. And I know some people are unable to make it for physical reasons and health reasons and things like that. I understand that. But you know, there's people that should be in these seats that aren't in these seats tonight. It's an opportunity. We don't look at that. We look at it as an obligation, something we have to do. No, it's something we get to do. It's something that's our privilege to be able to come as a church family and worship God. We're talking about missed opportunity, living for laughter. You know, sometimes God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, there's something I'd like you to do. Do we do it? Or do we say, oh, I can't do that. Or I don't have time for that. Or I can't make that kind of a commitment. I've got too much going on in my life. We're not taking opportunities seriously. We're laughing them off. We're wasting the opportunity God gives us. Well, let's look at verse number 26. And this is the last one. In Luke, we have living for lucre, living for lust, living for laughter, and then living for looks. Verse 26. And I'm not going to talk about your color of your hair or anything else, the clothes you wear. That's not the kind of looks I'm talking about. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. In other words, living to please others. Living to please others. There's really only one person we need to please, and that's our Father in heaven. If you're married, there's another person you need to live to please. Okay? You need to think about what your spouse thinks about you. And you know, we need to learn to listen to our spouse. Too often we don't. But this isn't even talking about that. Christians who want to please the world is a big problem. You know, we don't want to pray when we eat because we're afraid of what people will think. We don't want to hand a gospel tract out because we're afraid of what people will think. We don't want to carry our Bible because of what people will think. We don't want to talk about going to church because of what people will think. That's what God's talking about here. When all men shall speak well of you, because they think you're just like them. They say, oh, they're religious, but they're just like me. They don't bring any conviction in my life. What's it say in John chapter 3 after verse 16? You know, that men shall be lovers of darkness, but they're going to hate us because we bring conviction in their life because we live the way God wants us to. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, we don't make people hate us on purpose, but we live for God. In verse number 18, let's go to 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, now that should be you and me, doing truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. And so if we're living for God, it tells us in verse 21 that we're in the light. And in the previous verses, it tells us that that light exposes the sin of those that aren't living for God, and so they are prone to attack us. And so we don't want the conflict, and so we live in such a way that we please them. God looks down from heaven when he sees a Christian doing that and pronounces a woe. of grief because he wishes you just make a difference and live for him, because there might be some soul there who's hanging in the balance and they see you not standing for God and they say, well, they're just like me. I guess I'm okay. This conviction I'm feeling, I guess, just doesn't mean anything. And so I'll just stay the way I am. I'm all right. Because if they're going to heaven, then certainly I must be too. The world's looking for a Christian to be real. And that's why they attack us, to see if we'll be real or if we'll be like them. And so a lot of woes in the New Testament, this all came from the book of Jude. These men crept in unawares that God looked down and said, woe unto them. It's a serious thing, these woes. And so we'll get back, Lord willing, next week, actually into the book of Jude and continue on. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and, Lord, the things you tell us. Father, not always what we want to hear, but, Father, we always know it's what we need to hear. Father, help us to live for you in this fallen world, that men may behold our works of righteousness and glorify our Father in heaven. We'll be grateful for that. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.